Now turn back in your Bible, please, to the book of Obadiah as we bring our meeting to a conclusion tonight. We want to look at this chapter together. And if you want a title for my message, I'm going to put this title on it, Finding Yourself on the Wrong Side with God. Finding yourself on the wrong side with God. And if you want a text, we'll take verse 11, the beginning and the end of verse 11 as our text. Now, I've lost the place of Obadiah. I should remember it from before, shouldn't I? Obadiah, here we are, verse 11. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, and then at the end of the verse, thou wast as one of them. This is the message, the condemnation to Edom. And that's the text I want to deal with tonight. No one likes to be on the losing side. We made mention of that this morning when we thought about the tennis and the football. I don't know how it all went today, so I can't tell you who won and who lost, but no one wants to be a loser, to find themselves on the wrong side. And that fear of losing, maybe the pain of past experience of losing, drives a person or a team to try harder and to strive further and to see that they're not a loser the next time around. If I think about tennis, I'll say to you that Federer says he'll be back even though he's 36. Serena was back on behalf of all moms, as she put it, and she didn't quite make it yesterday, did she? There are others who have a hope of winning. The English team didn't make it this time, but they hope, because of their youth, that they'll be back one day and be found on the winning side. But think of the message that Obadiah had to deliver to the people here. For he was going out to the people in Edom, not to tell them that they were going to be winners. Quite the opposite. Your doom is sealed. Your fate is sealed. You will perish because of your sin. That wouldn't be a popular message to bring, would it? And this book is all about the Edomites. Their destruction is foretold, their doom is announced, and you can imagine that that message wasn't well received. And yet for Israel, we read later in the chapter there that there's a promise of deliverance and of holiness and of judgment and of possessions. What a contrast. Which side would you like to be on? Now, Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. Little is known about the writer, except that his name means servant or worshipper of Jehovah. He preferred that his message is what you would remember the book by, not who he was or what family he belonged to. There's great debate over when this book was written. For my own part, I think it was written at the time that Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So he would have been a contemporary of Jeremiah. But who were these Edomites? This book is written all about the Edomites. Who were they? What do we know about them? Well, verses 6 and 10 tell us a little bit about these Edomites. It tells us, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? And verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. This takes us back to the story of Isaac and Rebekah having their twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And the enmity that existed between them as children festered over the years. And if you keep a place there in your Bible, let's look back and just take note of some of these messages that we read. You remember that Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup or pottage. You will remember also how Jacob tricked his father Isaac into giving him the double blessing, when rightly that should have been for Esau. And hatred welled up in Esau for his brother and his brother's people. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. Tells us this. So Genesis chapter 27 and the verse 41 tells us that, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him, And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So this enmity existed between the two over all of these generations. And of course that enmity resulted in action. For in the book of Numbers chapter 20, from verses 14 down through 21, we read there how that the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt and traveling to Canaan, how they wanted to pass through the land of Edom, where Esau and his descendants had settled, but they were refused by Edom. And if I pick a verse there, verse 14, "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, and thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, the children of Israel say, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders." And what did Edom say? Verse 18, "And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword." And the plea is made once more by the children of Israel, and the same response is given: "You will not pass through our land." How this bitterness that existed between the two marked the nations over these many years. God, in his mercy, told the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7, that they weren't to think bad, they weren't to abhor, they weren't to hate the Edomites. "Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land." God calls for his people to show restraint in how they act with those who are their enemies. And we should take note of that in our Christian lives. But the cup of God's wrath was filling up for Edom. Through these and other events recorded in God's word and by the prophecy of Obadiah, their destruction, their doom is foretold. God's patience, you see, eventually ran out for Edom, and his judgment was pronounced. That reminds me of willful sinners filling up their cup of sin, filling up the cup of God's wrath against them, and yet God is so very patient. But there will come a point when you will outrun God's patience if you're in this meeting and you don't know the Lord. And this could describe you the way that this message described the people of Edom. What was Edom's sin? Was there one above all others that deserved God's punishment? Well, verse 10 in the book of Obadiah gives us the answer. Verse 10 reads, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." God blessed the people in the Old Testament days through his nation Israel, his chosen people. And if those nations would come and espouse the God of Israel, the Jehovah God, then they too could know mercy from God. So their relationship with Jacob's God, their relationship with Jehovah God, decided their fate, how they treated Israel, and how they treated Israel's God would seal their fate. The gospel message, my friend, now fully revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, demands the same of us. Our relationship with the Messiah, who came through Jacob's line, will decide and seal our eternal fate and destiny. Receive him, and we receive eternal life. Reject him, and we are condemned to eternal death and damnation. There are other sins that Edom committed here mentioned in the chapter. I wonder, are there people here tonight who have committed these sins or this folly? Look with me, first of all, at pride in verse 3, Obadiah. Verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? They were a proud people. The more an individual is puffed up with this pride, the harder it is for them to kneel in humility and accept that they need God's help. I wonder, is that you tonight? Have you been puffed up in your pride? Do you think more of yourself than you ought? Do you think in your pride that you don't need God, that you don't need to humble yourself before God and come as a sinner to the cross of Christ? They were unwilling to repent of their sin. And as a result of that pride, they will be lost forever without hope and without remedy. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 3 that if anyone had cause to boast in the New Testament, it was he himself. He could boast of his upbringing, and yet for the sake of Christ, he considered it all to be loss. He became humble. In fact, worse than that, he calls it dung. All of what I considered to be great things in my life, I regard as dung, that I might win Christ. Philippians 3, there in verse 3, we read, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Friend, if you're in this meeting tonight, and you've come with a proud heart, a heart that wants to say to God, but I'm a good person, I have lived a good life, I have done good things, I have given to my church, then you need to count that loss, for it will be loss in the judgment day, except you come in humility and receive Christ as a poor, penitent sinner. You too will be lost as Edom was lost. What think ye of Christ is the key? Let me quote the hymn to you, hymn number 74 in our book. One of John Newton's hymns, what think ye of Christ, is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears in our view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Give up with your pride tonight, friend, if you come with a proud heart, and turn to Christ in all humility. What other sins do the people of Edom show? Well, they showed the sin of self-reliance. Verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. You see, the people of Edom, Esau's descendants, had become rich on account of their location. They dwelt in castles, set up high in the rocks, which offered great natural fortification. Deep gorges existed between these castles. They were ruled by dukes and by kings, we read in Genesis chapter 36. And they commanded the trade that passed through their land as people traveled east. And no doubt they took taxes from all who passed by. They had plenty. They were safe, or so they thought. They were up in the clouds as the eagles. Who could come and defeat them? Their capital city, Petra, or Sela, which means rock, remains to this day as one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world. Though now it's uninhabited, for Edom has been wiped out, as God's word predicted. God's word reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. the same attitude that existed back then in Edom exists today. Material comfort has led many to conclude that they have no need for God. Whether it's their physical strength or their position in society or their fame, many have become self-reliant. But how soon that can change. A recession for those who rely on their riches. Ill health for those who boast of their good health. But men are blind to see this. Men are blind to see that we owe all that we have to God's goodness and the gift of what God has given us. Your pastor travels out to Uganda tomorrow. I was in Uganda back in November. One of the tasks that was given to me was to reorganize the prayer meetings that took place there in Emmanuel Christian School and the church. They had public prayer meetings, but everybody prayed at the one time, and nobody listened to the prayers of the other. A little unusual for us to hear as Christians from this part of the world. They accepted the changes with great grace. And how wonderful it was for me to listen to them pray in public and in front of everyone else, something they hadn't done before. And what took me, what gripped my heart, was their thankfulness for what the Lord had given them. And especially their thankfulness for their life, for their physical life, recognizing that it was a gift for God. Here's people who have little of this world's goods, and yet they can thank God that they're alive on planet Earth, that God has seen fit to give them life, and that God has seen fit to offer them new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that touched my heart, for we surely have become a very material society where we presume on so much of what God has given us. What will it take for you, sinner friend, to waken you up to your spiritual need in Christ? Will God have to shake your self-contented state? Will he have to send illness? Will he have to send poverty? I pray that God will show you your need without such intervention. C.H. Spurgeon, that prince of preachers, recognized God's move in London in his day. It was a revival. We recognize that now. But he was reluctant to accept any plaudit or any praise for his part in that revival. Rather, he said that poverty had made London ripe for revival. Maybe we see little of revival blessing in our day because of our wealth and our abundance and of God's goodness to this society. What other sins did Edom commit? And I fear this is a sin that many commit in our society today. They took up with the wrong company. They made friends with the wrong crowd. Verse 7, Obadiah, verse 7, and the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They should have made friends with God's people. They should have made friends with their brother Jacob and his people, with Israel and with Israel's God. But no, they ran after the wrong crowd. They made friends with all the enemies of God's people. They cozied up to Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies against Israel and against Judah, not realizing that it would be those same armies who would come just 4 years later and destroy their land and wipe it out. Edom made wrong choices. I wonder, are some of you making wrong choices? Are you befriending the world rather than befriending Christ and his people? Oh, it's the natural inclination of the sinful human heart to run after the world, to crave its pleasures, to crave its friendship, to crave its acceptance, all the time running further and further away from God. James 4 and 4 tells us, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? One or the other You can't stand in between. So these called, so-called friends will desert you in trouble, and that trouble will come as it came for Edom. Remember the prodigal? Oh, he had friends aplenty when he had money, but they all deserted him when poverty struck. Then comes the judgment against Obadiah. Verse 10, we read that verse already. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. It was to their shame that they stood with the enemy when Jerusalem fell. They should have not looked with delight upon their brother when he fell to the enemy of Nebuchadnezzar's armies when they came to Jerusalem. We read that in verse 12. Thou should have not looked on the day thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Nor should they have plundered the spoil when Judah fell. Verse 13. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. They stood with the wrong crowd when Israel fell, when Jerusalem fell. They were one of them. Worse still, verse 14, and how particularly bitter this is. Those who escaped for Jerusalem when the armies of Babylon came in, they met them at the crossroads. The people of Edom met them in the byways and the crossways, and they captured them and delivered them to the invading armies. They betrayed their brothers. They betrayed God's people to their enemy. Their delight at the fall of Jerusalem shocked the Jewish people. In exile in Babylon, they were asked to sing the Lord's song by the rivers there in Babylon. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? Psalm 137. But in verse 7 of Psalm 137, we read these words, remember, O Lord. This is a plea of the people in exile. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, even to the foundations thereof. It was Edom's delight to see Israel destroyed. It was Edom's delight to see Jerusalem fall. It was Edom's delight to deliver God's nation, God's people, over onto the enemy. It was this final rejection of God's offer of mercy to them that sealed their doom, and their judgment was pronounced. The sin that will lead to your doom and see your fate, my friend, if you're here without Christ, is final rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who came in Judah's line. Refuse him. Reject his offer of mercy, and you too will seal your doom in a Christ rejecter's hell. The last Edomite that we read of in our Bible is one of infamy. One by the name of Herod the Great. In New Testament times, he tried to do what his nation had always tried to do, to extinguish the gospel light through God's chosen nation. He was an Idumean, we're told, and that's a descendant of the Edomites. And he had, if you remember, all of the infants in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, under the age of two, massacred at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. This enmity that Edom, that Esau had for Jacob and for Israel lived on until eventually God said no more and they were wiped from the face of the earth. So Edom was found on the wrong side, on the side of the enemy, on the side where their destruction was foretold. Now contrast that with the fate of Israel. We read it there in the final couple of verses that we read. Verse 17, Obadiah, but upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. We spoke of deliverance this morning, didn't we? Well, that deliverance will come for Israel in the form of the coming Messiah. Deliverance seemed impossible to the city of Jerusalem that now lay in ruins, and the people were carried off to Babylon. They couldn't see that deliverance could come in their time, but the promise of God has been fulfilled, for the Messiah has come and delivered all who by faith receive him, and they're delivered from the bondage of their sin. But there's more than deliverance in verse 17. There we see that there's holiness. God demands holiness. But the sad reality is that man in his sinful state can never attain unto God's righteous standard and be holy in God's eyes. So this is a holiness that we need to get from another. This is a holiness that's given to us by the only man who was perfect, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he provides for Israel that holiness. And he provides for us, if we come to him by faith, that holiness that we cannot attain to ourselves. And then also in verse 17, there we read that they shall possess their possessions. There is prophecy here still to be fulfilled. But spiritually there are possessions to be attained by those who stand on the right side with God. Being on the right side with God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke of many of those possessions this morning, did we not? All ours are through our great federal head, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you of some. Redemption through his blood. Reconciliation with God and peace with God the Father. Forgiveness for all our sins through the blood of that perfect Lamb, that perfect sacrifice. A secured eternity. Mansions in the glory where we shall dwell when we go to be with him, which is far better. The promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The comfort and guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And these are just some of the many possessions that we can enjoy through the gospel. What a contrast for Edom. You were, Edom, as one of them. For Israel, there is deliverance, holiness, and you possess your possessions in Christ. Do you know one of the saddest stories in our Bible? We'll find in a hymn that I think we're going to sing to finish with. I toyed with singing this hymn earlier. Wasn't sure if you would know the tune, but we will. We'll finish with it tonight. And one of the saddest stories is told to us here in this hymn. It's the hymn number 94. We read of Pilate. We read of Pilate in that judgment hall. Oh, he thought he was there to pronounce judgment on the Lord Jesus Christ, when in truth Christ pronounced judgment upon him. And I ask the question that the hymn writer asks of Pilate, and the question that I ask of you tonight, my friend, is what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? The gospel choice is plain. Will you be on the side of Edom, the wrong side with God, or will you be on the side of Israel and Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to offer you new life? May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight for his name's sake. Our Father, we pray that the solemnity of these words will rest upon the hearts of all who have heard, that for those of us who know and love thee, that we will seek to be out and doing while it's yet day, doing the Master's business, seeking to take this message to those amongst our friends and family and work colleagues who are lost in their sin. Lord, we pray for some perhaps who don't know thee here tonight. Father, come by your Spirit and take this word and apply it effectually to their hearts, that they might see, not having seen before. That they might hear, not having heard before, that Jesus saves. And so bless us tonight as we finish and part one from the other Take us to our homes in safety. May the blessing of the triune God rest and abide upon all of us until he comes or calls and we meet with him in that land that is fairer than day. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.